Certainly good to see everyone again. I would like to encourage you to turn in your New Testaments to Acts, the 19th chapter. Acts chapter 19. We'll begin there in a moment. While you're turning there, I would like to especially express my thanks for those who are visiting with us. We want you to know we appreciate your presence and trust that you have been blessed by our worship this evening. I'm hopeful that the lesson will be interesting and edifying as well. I want to remind you of the title of a movie that came out a while back. I don't know exactly what year. I have absolutely no idea what it was about, but it was called The Bonfire of the Vanities. And all I do know is that the title of that movie was taken from an actual occurrence that took place in the 15th century. There was a Dominican priest back in the 15th century who was very strong in his denunciation of the accumulation of worldly possessions, things that what he considered to be vestiges of worldliness that would have a tendency to lead individuals into immoralities and ungodliness. And so he called for what he referred to as a bonfire of the vanities. And it was his intention for individuals to bring the immoral paintings, cosmetics, anything related to entertainment, such as musical instruments and playing cards, things like that, and to bring them all for the purpose of being burned in a bonfire. And there were actually, if history is correct in this regard, a number of different occasions where supporters of this monk's preaching gathered and publicly burned thousands of these items of vanity, as they were called at that time, that were thought to lead to sin. Now we think to ourselves, wait a second, that's going a little bit too far. And maybe in some ways certainly is. There are things that are not intrinsically immoral, things that we even mentioned in that short list that might not necessarily lead an individual into sin. However, having said that, it is very, very similar, this call to burn these things of vanity, very similar to an actual event which occurred in the first century in Acts, the 19th chapter. There are some differences, and we're really not all that interested in the bonfire of the vanities. But I do want to talk a little bit about the bonfire that is found in Acts, the 19th chapter, and what that teaches us about the subject of repentance. I am of a mind that most often, if we want to look at various things that are required by God, attributes, characteristics that should be present in our lives, the best way to learn about those is through object lessons, by looking at the examples of others and what they did, and when that was constituted as or denied as being appropriate or acceptable to God. And this particular example is one that is fairly interesting. So in Acts chapter 19, actually the passage that we're concerned with, interested in, is found in verses 18 through 20. But it's important we spend just a few moments setting the context. In the Apostle Paul's ministry, it seems like probably the longest that he was at any particular place was in Ephesus. And we're told here in Acts the 19th chapter that he spent more than 2 years at that place. And while in Ephesus, we're told in verse 11 that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were brought from his body to the sick caused the diseases to leave them and evil spirits went out of them. So some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And so this became known both to the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So with regard to these particular events which transpired here in this text, number one, the great miracles that Paul was able to perform by the name of the Lord, and secondly, the fact that those miracles could not be duplicated by these other individuals indicated that Paul indeed was in his ministry engaging in activities and preaching a gospel that was divinely ordained. That indeed is the purpose of the miracles that we find in the first century. The purpose of those miracles were to confirm the word. As individuals saw the miracles performed, were able to differentiate between the true miracles, which came by the hands of the apostles and others who were given such power, as contrasted with Simon the sorcerer in Acts the 8th chapter, or these seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, as found here in Ephesus. Then the word of God, as a result of that, was confirmed, and as we're told in verse 17 of the text, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So it became very obvious to the individuals in Ephesus the power of God and the rightness of the gospel which the Apostle Paul proclaimed in this place. Not to say that everyone was convinced by it. Even in the face of overwhelming evidence, there are individuals whose minds are not willing to accept truth and will reject that truth regardless. But those who had a reasonable mind, as they saw these miracles, they were convinced. And as a result of that, there was a great movement in the city. Apparently a city of great superstition. We're told in verse 18 that many who had believed, they came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And so there was a bonfire. I'm not exactly sure how many books were involved in that burning. I have no doubt that it was a tremendous number, both by the language that is given as well as the value that is asserted as to the value of the books in verse 19 of the text. So there was a great conflagration. There was a great bonfire as individuals repented of the evil that they had done, the practicing of sorcery and magic that is condemned by God, and determined to turn and to serve Him. This is an example of repentance. This is an object lesson for us. And there are basically three points that I want to make in the lesson this evening as we refer to that text of Acts chapter 19, as it tells us something of the nature of repentance in this particular text as an object lesson to us. The first quality of repentance that we want to make note of is the openness in which it is shown. In this particular text, you'll notice again in verse 18, we are told that many who had believed came confessing and telling of their deeds, and they brought the books together and burned them in the sight of all. Now, we could talk about the fact that a bonfire is not something that happens in secret, certainly. The fact is, these individuals, because of that understanding that what they had done was evil, they confessed that, and they wanted all to know that indeed they were sorry for what they had done. And so they did not hide their repentance. The repentant sinners on this particular occasion openly collected the books of sin, this wickedness, this magic that they were utilizing on this particular occasion, and they burned them in the sight of all. Now this is an object lesson for us, and we might ask that question, what about us? And it seems like sometimes individuals think that they can indeed repent of sins without openly repudiating those sins and without cutting their ties with those sins. Can you imagine the inappropriateness of an individual saying to himself, I should stop practicing magic, but not taking those books to be burned as others did, but instead leaving those books on his bookcase or wherever it is that they stored books in those days, and to perhaps from time to time reminisce about the things that he had done and the power that seemed to come from him, the feeling that he had of power or prestige as a result of the response of individuals to the magic that he performed. But true repentance is a dramatic thing. And that's the point that we want to make with regard to this concept of openness. When we genuinely repent, then what is evident is that we bear fruits that is worthy or that are in keeping with the repentance that we have truly felt. And this is something that is called for in Scripture. We won't go to 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter in our lesson this evening. That's not one of the passages that I had under consideration, but we've talked about that a great deal, how that individuals who are in need of repentance, when they do repent, it becomes obvious to all, they validate themselves or they vindicate themselves in the eyes of others. It is something that is an open and obvious thing. I will turn with you to Luke, the 3rd chapter, and verse 8. And the call of our Lord to the Jews on this occasion, as he called them to bear fruits worthy of repentance. There's that phrase. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Luke chapter 3 and verse 8. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And again, if an individual has a right and proper attitude concerning his service to God, with regard to his allegiance to God, it is something that he wants to be made known. It is something that he wants to be obvious. If an individual is caught in sin and is truly repentant, he wants individuals to know that he is sorry for what he has done, and he now desires to be known as an individual who is serving the Master. There should not be equivocation. There should not be efforts on his part to hide those things. Now, we do want to emphasize, and we understand and acknowledge the need for, from time to time, discernment. Recognize that it's not always necessary that every time we sin in some private manner to make it known in a public way. There have been a number of occasions when individuals have come forward in this assembly before the brethren here who have sinned in a private manner, but they wanted the prayers of the congregation. They wanted to acknowledge that. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that. It's not always required of you. But what we find are, in this particular occasion, individuals who are actively engaging in sinful practice that was known. It was something that is evident. In other words, they had cast their lot with someone other than the Almighty. They were engaging in activities that were indicative of one that is not faithful to Jesus as Lord and Master. And so it was important for them to say, that was then, this is now, now I am repudiating those things, and I want it to be made known to all that I will no longer do those things. I am sorrowful for those things. I am ashamed of what it is that I have done, and now I determine that I will serve God. And so it means that all of our sins and the paraphernalia of our sins, if that is necessary, must be in effect thrown into that bonfire of repentance. That we must rid ourselves of those things and those trappings, that we fully make a break so that we can indeed serve God righteously and not be tempted to the vain life that we had lived before. And so I think that this example here in Ephesus of these individuals is a wonderful example, an object lesson to us concerning the openness of their repentance and what that calls for us to do and to be as well. The second point of the three we want to emphasize in our lesson this evening with regard to the quality of the repentance seen there in Acts chapter 19 is the thoroughness of it. And so what we see here is that nothing was withheld. The repentance was complete. They did not hold back a favorite book. They did not only give up the things that they were tired of anyway or not interested in anyway. Conversion to Christ on this particular occasion was obviously and evidently total and not half-hearted. Every sin, along with its support system in this particular case, was thrown into that bonfire. And again, you have individuals who they will say the right things with regard to their desire to repent and turn away, but they want to maintain relationships. They want to maintain circumstances, influences that have led them astray in the past. They do not want to completely separate themselves from the life that they have lived before. They want to continue in it. Now they'll say, well, I'm going to stop doing this, but I'm unwilling to give up fully the things that in fact, are needful for the fruit of repentance to be found obviously there and evident, but also those things that are needful so that an individual might be able to resist that temptation another time. So you take as an example, and we'll just give this as an example because it's so prevalent in our society today with regard to sexual immorality, premarital sexual activity. And you may have young people who have made the determination, if they have been sexually active in the past, I'm not going to do that anymore, and yet they put themselves in the same circumstances, the same situations where the temptation rears its head again. Or you could say, with regard to an individual who has succumbed to the temptation and become a drunk, and he has a problem with alcohol, and he says, I'm not going to become a drunk anymore, and yet he still goes to the same places, and he hangs out with the same kinds of individuals, and he engages in the same habits that have led him astray again and again and again. You don't see that in this particular passage of Scripture. These individuals were thorough in severing themselves from those evil influences that existed before. Not only the sin itself, but the support system for that sin was done away with. And it was obvious to all that their repentance was sure and complete. In Luke chapter 14, you'll remember a statement that was made by our Lord concerning discipleship that I think is one that is applicable to this particular concept. Beginning in verse 27 of the text, actually there are several images that are used in this place, but we'll just use the individual who intends to build a tower. And he says there in verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me is not worthy, he cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, I want you to understand the importance of counting the cost of discipleship. These individuals, in Acts the 19th chapter, I believe, did a good job of counting the cost. They understood that in order for them to truly be converted to the cause of Christ, that they had to divulge themselves of any of the auspices or vestiges of that practice and that lifestyle that had been their prevalent lifestyle previous. The things that they were doing, we're not going to do them anymore. The things that we utilized in our practices, we're not going to have them around us anymore. We're going to make a clean change. We're going to cleave ourselves from that previous life completely and wholly. And that's what conversion is. Being born again is. You die to sin. You become alive to Christ. And that takes true and complete and thorough repentance on our part for that to happen. And again, I understand that some have done that. Others have done that and then have faltered and perhaps fallen back from time to time. It's a lesson that is important for each of us to learn as we decide to take that step to become a child of God, but it is one that we need to be aware of and reminded of from time to time, even as children of God. The need for us to completely make a break with the concept of sin and all of the accumulation of those things that lead us to engage in sinful practices, and be thorough and complete and open with regard to the repentance that we offer to God. The third point along these lines has to do with the conclusive nature of that. You'll notice again in verse 18, many who had believed, they came confessing and telling of their deeds. They had made again an open acknowledgement of their sin. Their goal in life had now changed. Their faith now led them to honor the name of the Lord, to obey Him, and to turn away from those kinds of things. It was an obvious thing that now the Word of God would guide them. Now they would follow the teachings of Paul. They would accept the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so they burned the words of sinners that had helped them sin in that bonfire of repentance. And again, a wonderful object lesson for us that we need to do the same. In Acts 19 and verse 20, the word of the Lord is what should grow mightily and prevail in our heart as well. We must conclusively end sin, convincingly end sin in our lives by ending our fellowship with it. I don't know if you've been paying attention at all to the Olympics. I actually have not followed them nearly as closely as I have in previous years. But I did watch a little bit of the basketball game that the men played this afternoon. And they started off playing a team that they had only beaten by a few points in pool play. And now this was the gold medal game, and they got off to a slow start. And so Serbia had actually a two-point lead late into the first quarter. And then all of a sudden, they stopped messing around with that team, and they decided we're going to play. And it was a conclusive, a dominating win. There was a break. They went on a run, and they got up to where they were over 30 points ahead and won the game by 30 points, and they just absolutely changed the way they were playing in the beginning and began to play very differently. It was something that was obvious when the momentum changed. And I think that we can see that kind of idea in a number of different areas in our lives, and it certainly should be that way with regard to repentance. Yes, that was the life that we had once lived, but it is a conclusion that others can make. It is a conclusive thing. It is an obvious thing that now we are no longer that way. People have to question and wonder if we are fully devoted to the Lord. It is obvious by our actions, it's obvious by the way we live our lives, that indeed we have determined to end sin in our lives, end all fellowship with sin in our lives, and began to determinedly and with every fiber of our being serve God instead. In Ephesians 5, there is a wonderful passage of Scripture which teaches the necessity of this, beginning in verse 8. He talked about individuals who once were in darkness, but he says, now, you once were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. It's a very direct statement. It is amazing how difficult it is to fulfill that command given to us by the Holy Spirit on that occasion. There are Christians again and again and again that you see that want to walk that fine line. They want to make differentiations and to talk about gradations of gray between what is white and what is black and try to obfuscate and confuse in regard to what God requires of us. He said, you were in darkness. Now you're in light. Walk as children of light. You should walk in such a way as to where individuals are aware of, acknowledge the fact that this is a righteous individual. It is evident that he has a love for the Lord, that his service to God is a diligent service. His desire to live a sinless life, a life of righteousness, is evident in his walk. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness. It is in righteousness. It is in truth. Finding out the things that are acceptable to God. We need to be discerning in that regard and ensure that we live lives that are righteous instead of continuing to fall into sin and fall into temptation. And so there are a number of qualities that we've noticed that, again, are very clear from Acts the 19th chapter. Openness, thoroughness, and conclusiveness with regard to their repentance that I think serves as a great object lesson to us. So by way of conclusion, there is a final passage of Scripture that I want to make note of from Isaiah the 1st chapter. And I'll just say it in this way, since we've used that imagery in our lesson this evening. We need a bonfire of repentance in our lives. And what I mean by that is not a categorical denunciation of everyone here that all of you need to repent of something. That's not the point. But what you do need is to examine your life. I need to examine my life to make sure that we have truly separated ourselves from vestiges of worldliness, from divided loyalties, to ensure that indeed we are serving the Lord. And if literally it requires of us to burn something, burn it. Do whatever is required of you, necessary for you, to ensure that you are not overtaken in a trespass, that you're not overcome by temptation. Separate yourself from ungodliness. Seek to immerse yourself in a righteous life, because that's what true repentance is all about. And so I'll leave you with a text from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture as the prophet, in establishing the words of our Lord, is calling the people of Israel, an ungodly and rebellious Israel, to repentance. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That same call for them to wash themselves, to make themselves clean and pure and put away from themselves the evil that they have done. It's the same exact call that we're given in Scripture time and again. The same exact call that we alluded to from Ephesians chapter 5. You once were in darkness, but now you're in the light. So walk as children in light. That's what the Apostle Paul stated in Titus 2. When he talked about what the grace of God has taught us. That we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and live soberly, godly, and righteous. That's what true repentance is. Turning away from evil and all of its trappings. And instead determining that I will live righteously. My righteousness as my repentance will be available and open and obvious to all. It will be thorough and it will be conclusive, to where individuals will see my life and they will rejoice in that I have turned to the Lord. And I hope and pray that that is the case in each and every one of our lives. But we do need that self-examination to ensure that that indeed is so. As we draw our lesson to a close and offer an invitation this evening, I will make an allusion to that text in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, not as a part of the lesson, but by way of invitation. And again, I would remind you of the Apostle Paul's statement to the church in Corinth, because they had made changes. Based upon the admonition of his first letter, they had said, okay, we're going to make changes. And he talked to them about that, and he talked about how great and wondrous their changes were. He said, You sorrowed in a godly manner. You were made sorry in that way. And that godly sorrow produced repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. They vindicated themselves. They proved to all that they were truly sorry for the sins that they committed. That's what repentance truly is. If there is anyone who is here today who needs to repent of their sins, no matter what that sin might be, then you need to ask God for forgiveness and determine completely, conclusively, thoroughly that you are no longer going to have anything to do with it. Your life is going to be different in regard to that thing. It will no longer be a part of your life. If it is necessary or needful for you, through encouragement or because of the public nature of that sin, to make it known to us, then we want to assist you and help you so that you might get your life right with God and make that repentance obvious to all. If you're not a child of God this evening and desire to become one, repentance is required of you as well. Turn away from sins. Confess Christ as the Son of the living God. And based upon that faith, it makes you a candidate to be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you believe, this is something you may do. And we encourage you to do so now. If you have a need, whatever that need may be, the invitation is extended this evening. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?